Well, today's a day like no other. Hello, and no matter what season of life you are in, there is hope. Welcome to our daily broadcast, Hope for Your Heart. At this time, I would like to introduce Senior Pastor Calvin Corbett from Hickory Ridge Community Church in Chesapeake, Virginia, who has an encouraging message just for you.
Hello, this is Pastor Calvin Corbett coming to you today with Hope for Your Heart. We are a ministry of Hickory Ridge Community Church, and I'm so glad you're tuning in on this broadcast. We so enjoy having this opportunity to talk with you and to share some things with you that are a blessing to our lives. And we've been going through the book of Philippians. What a powerful, powerful book this is. And I've enjoyed going through this book, and I've enjoyed having the opportunity to kind of teach through this. And today we want to talk about the subject of how we can be successful in maintaining our joy no matter what happens to us. We can actually turn our mourning into happiness. And so we want to talk to you about that today. And I want to begin with this illustration. One highly successful advertiser stated, "I am a success because I can convince people that the longing they have in their lives can be fulfilled with the stuff I have for them to buy. I know that they will buy into my item and in turn buy my product, only to discover that after a short time, this product did not fulfill their inner hole. So they will try another one of my products to fill this void. This becomes a money-making circle for me." As you look at the book of Acts, for example, in Acts chapter 1, we discover that great things are happening. The church is expanding. The disciples' lives are living in such a way that it's drawing people into a relationship with Christ. They have a very clear mission as to what they're trying to do. They're trying to share the gospel with everybody they come in contact with. And as a result, they're seeing lives that are changed. In Matthew chapter 4, we learn that we are blessed if we mourn because we're going to be comforted. Our identity is not in our circumstances. Our identity is not even in what we do. Landry Fields, an NBA basketball player, said, "My identity was tied up in basketball. I had wealth, I had women, I had wine, but it only led to woes. He took advantage of his success to get people to like him. Basketball brought about all that he ever dreamed about until he lost it." You know, as you look at what the Bible says, it doesn't say blessed is the mourning, but he says blessed is the mourner. God uses grief to teach us what is most important in life. You see, grief is not a blessing, but the one who grieves is blessed if he accepts the comfort that God promises. You see, grief happens when our positive experiences and expectations of life collide with the negative realities of life. Proverbs 15:13 says, "A glad heart makes a person cheerful, but a sad countenance is a broken spirit. The mind of him who has understanding seeks knowledge, inquires after it, and craves it. But the mouth of the self-confident, that fool, feeds on folly." Somebody said in a funny little way, "My dentist this week told me that I looked a lot better leaving his office than I did when I arrived. Why? The pain of drilling was over." God loves to take our mourning, our pain, and turn it into joy or turn it into happiness. How does he work this in our lives? How does this play out in our lives? Well, number one, this happens when you lose or you leave what you want and you gain what you need. Right in the space between expectation and reality is where God shows up. Mark 10:39 says, "Whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." And then it says in Luke chapter 17, "Remember Lot's wife." You know, if you cling to your life, you're going to lose it. If you let your life go, then you will save it. You see, the big need that we have is to seek direction and wisdom from above. I should live my day with a heavenly mindset, a mindset that tells me that I do not need or I should not want the latest gizmo out there or the latest item out there. I don't need it and I should not even want it. You know, I don't need a new car every year. I don't need a new house every year. I don't need the latest tech gadgets every month. What I really need to have is heavenly wisdom given to me from God, because that will help me to direct my choices and my daily decisions. Paul talks about in the book of Philippians how we can turn leaving what we want and letting that aside in gaining what we need. Philippians 4:11 says, I am not saying this because I am in need. I have learned to be content in whatever the circumstances. So Paul is not saying here that he is saying what he's saying because he has this need that is lacking in his life. He is saying that I've learned something. I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances are. He says, verse number 12, I know what it's like to be in need, and I know what it's like to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in every situation, whether fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or living in want. Paul said this to young Timothy, godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into this world, and we can certainly take nothing out with it. Can I be content when things don't go my way? When I lose what I want, am I open for God to show me how he can fill my need? I can't continue to hang on to my loss because to do so is to forfeit my ability to hang on to what God has provided. So as a loss come your way, let it go. And as you let go of that loss, God says, I can now fill you with what you really need. So the first thing that we've learned today is that we've got to lose what we want so that we can gain what we need. The second lesson that I think we can learn from the book of Philippians is that when you lose your dreams, you can gain God's vision. When you set your dreams aside, you can gain God's vision. You know, when we started Hickory Ridge Community Church, I had these grandiose ideas of where the church was going to be, how many people were going to be at the church, what God was going to do, and when he was going to do it at our church. And I had this great timeline, and I had this great plan. And I said, Lord, would you bless my plan? You know, I had to learn the hard way that God already has a plan. The goal of my life is not to concoct a great plan for my life. The goal of my life is to find out what God's plan is for my life. Having a big dream is not a big dream unless it's a God-driven dream. I never dreamed that I'd ever be perfect, but I dreamed that God would bless me with good health. You know, one day my hopes for good health in my family was dashed, and I realized that God had a different vision. From the broken dreams, a new vision arose in my life. You know, I am blessed to have a family that is very healthy. On both sides of our family, we're blessed with healthy family members. And 19 years ago, God blessed us with a special needs child. And my son Seth is a Y2K baby, so he's 19 years old now, and he has low-functioning autism. And I remember my world being rocked when I discovered that my son had autism. I didn't know how to respond. I mean, all of a perfect world all of a sudden was falling apart. We were blessed with four children previously, and Seth was our fifth child. And when he was born, everything started out normal. He was a twin, and unfortunately, his sister didn't survive, but was like, hey, we're okay. We've got this young child, this little boy, and he's just as adorable as can be. But we noticed something different about him as he began to mature. He was lacking some age-appropriate behaviors. And I remember one day we were driving up and we were visiting my mom, and my son Seth was about 2 years old. And it was in February of 2002. And my dad had passed away in February of 2002. And so Seth had just turned two. And as we're driving up to visit my mom and to be at the funeral, we had one of those trips. I would call it the trip from hell. It was a terrible trip. And if you travel any length of time, you know that sometimes things don't come according to plan. And so I loaded up my family, and we had a little station wagon. We had a Ford Taurus station wagon. And so we loaded the seven of us into our station wagon, and we began driving up. We were going to go over the Chesapeake Bay Bridge Tunnel, and maybe somebody is listening right now is going over the Chesapeake Bay Bridge Tunnel. My wife hates that tunnel, and that tunnel brings fear into her every time she goes over it. And so here I am loaded down with seven kids and my wife, and we're going across the Chesapeake Bay Bridge Tunnel, and wouldn't you know, I got a flat tire. And it's, oh, good Lord, here I'm in the middle of this tunnel on this bridge just before going into the tunnel, and I get a flat tire. So I pull over, and I change out the tire, put one of those little mini spares on my car, and we continue on with our journey. Well, we get on the other side, and we're going up the Eastern Shore, and once you know, I got another flat tire. I saw, man, my spare tire went flat. My little donut spare went flat on us. And this guy came by, and I could tell this guy was intoxicated. I mean, here we are, and it's 2 o'clock in the morning. And back then, cell phone reception wasn't very good. And yet you kind of lost cell service on the Eastern Shore at that time. And I remember saying, what in the world am I going to do? Here I got 5 kids in the back of my, 7 of us in this little station wagon. And this guy who is intoxicated shows up and he says, well, hey, I got some good news. I've got a tire that will fit your car. He said, let me run and get it. And so he ran and got it. And he took a tire off a Ford Escort and thought it would fit my Ford Taurus. And it almost fit, but it didn't fit. You know that frustration? You try to put it on there and it's like, man, it looks like it should fit, but it doesn't quite fit. And so I gave him $25 for the tire that didn't even fit. And so he said, I said, what am I going to do now? He said, well, I got a guy who has a hotel and I'll bring you to that hotel. And so we loaded 7 of us in the front of his pickup truck. Now, it wasn't one of these king cabs or a dual cab. We all crammed in this guy's pickup truck, and he brought us to the hotel that was close by. And this was quite the hotel. It was bad, okay? And matter of fact, this hotel is so bad, they have torn it down. I think it was probably condemned. But as we checked into this hotel, I said, well, at least we have a place to stay for the night. And I noticed all through the night that my son Seth kept crawling under the bed. And we'd pull him out and dust all over the place. We'd crawl back under that bed. And I realized now that my son is not acting normally. As a result of this trip, I realized that I've got a son here who is not neurotypical. There is something very, very wrong with him. And we just began praying for him. And we finally made it up to Massachusetts, but the car broke down one more time before we get up there. And a tensioner belt thing broke on my car that puts that pressure on your fan belt. And so we had to get our trip detained again. And this whole time, my son's getting worse and worse and worse and worse. And we discovered that his routine was so uprooted that he couldn't cope with all the changes that were happening. And he starts having these meltdowns and he starts having these problems. And so we just began praying. I say all this to say that so many times life does not turn out the way that you planned it to turn out. I didn't expect to be doing my dad's funeral when I was in my early 30s, but that's how life turned out. I didn't expect to have a son that was going to be battling with low-functioning autism with a seizure disorder and a few other things, but that's how life turns out. Dietrich Bonhoeffer stated, "For Christians, the beginning of the day should not be burdened and haunted by the various kinds of concerns that they may be facing during that day. The Lord stands above the new day, for God has made it. All restlessness, all impurity, all worry, all anxiety flee before Him. Therefore, in the morning hours of the day, may our many thoughts and our many idle words be silent before Him. May the first words of our mouths belong to the one whom life belongs, that is Christ Himself." Venerman Edmund said, "Sometimes God delays, but delay never thwarts God's purposes. It only polishes His instruments." As we look at what is happening in the book of Acts chapter 7, we see that the patriarchs were jealous of Joseph. They sold him as a slave into Egypt. But God was with him. God rescued him from all of his troubles. He gave Joseph wisdom. He enabled him to gain the goodwill of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. So Pharaoh made him ruler over all of Egypt and all of his palace. Hey, I want you to know, life is not like the Hallmark Channel showing Christmas movies. My wife loves watching those Hallmark Christmas movies, and maybe you do as well. I mean, they're very predictable. I mean, life never ends like a Hallmark movie. As you look at how life ends sometimes with us feeling like we've got the short end of the stick. But God is polishing us. God is using us to advance His kingdom. A third lesson that I've learned when it comes to this matter of remaining joyful is realizing that when you lose your perfection, you can gain God's grace. Matthew 5:48 says, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect." Now, these words of Jesus are so crucial. Right, they set the standard for being acceptable to a heavenly father. Jesus' word can easily cause people to go into despair. When you come to the realization that the standard to being accepted by God is that we've got to be perfect, that means that we've got to be without sin. We read this and say, how in the world can anybody gain God's approval? Unfortunately, many people don't take Jesus' word here very seriously as they should. There are several eternal consequences for those who do not meet God's standard. It's called separation. It's called hell. Not only that, but Jesus calls us to be perfect right now, not years in the future, not centuries in the future, but right now. Well, I want you to know the good news from the Bible is that God has provided an answer. That answer is that those who are perfect in Christ will avoid the consequences of being imperfect and will spend eternity with his wonderful relationship with the Heavenly Father. You see, through Jesus' perfection, we can be worthy in God's sight. That is the relief that Jesus desires for each one of us. We want you to know this eternal truth. We desire for you to receive this knowledge. You can have total peace, complete assurance, and perfect joy by being perfect in Christ right now. This is a declarative act, God declaring us righteous because of Jesus Christ. We know that Jesus' words are important. He now asks us to take him at his word. We invite you to read the four articles below that give you an understanding of perfect perfection. 1 Corinthians 3:9-11. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, the partial passes away. Paul says, when I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child, but when I became a man, I was done away with childish things. So we learn that when we are perfect in Christ, we are maturing. That word perfect means to be mature in Christ, doing away with childish ways of talking, childish ways of thinking, childish ways of reasoning, and becoming like a man. We also learn from Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, Paul says, not that I've already attained all this. Oh, I want to take a burden off your back, okay? God says to be perfect, but we can't be perfect. We strive to be perfect because we've already been declared perfect. So Paul says, I haven't attained this perfection. I have not already been perfected, but I press on to hold on of that for which Christ took hold of me. You see, it's a trap to presume that God wants to make us perfect specimens of what he can do. God's purpose is to make us one with himself. The emphasis of holiness means that we are becoming one with Christ. If you accept this concept of personal holiness, your life's determined purpose will not be for God, but for what you call evidence of God in your life. Well, how can we say this? Isaiah 53:10 says, it could never be God's will for me to be sick, if it was God's will to bruise his own son. So I want you to look at this from a different perspective. Why shouldn't he bruise you if he bruised his son? What shines forth and reveals God in my life is the fact that I am consistent to the idea that I'm going to be united with Christ. As you look at this, Jesus Christ gives us this unrestrained devotion to us so that whether we're sick or whether we're well, it doesn't change that connection or that unity that we have in Christ. You see, Christians aren't perfect. We never will be perfect until we get to heaven. We're not striving for human perfection. We're striving to be like Christ. As you look at this whole concept of being united with Christ, there's reasons why we're able to do that, even when things don't go well. I want us to remember a couple of things when we feel like we're going contrary in our lives to where God wants us. In times of grief, remember that it's his love that compels us. I don't know if you've ever lost anybody close to you. I've lost several people that are close to me, and it's a time for me to realize that God's love is what drives me during those times of grief. In 2 Corinthians 5:14, it says, for Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that once one died for all, that's Christ died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So in times of grief, remember that God's love is what drives us and God's love is what pushes us on ahead. We also know that in times of grief that it is his grace that equips us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, it says, "But he said to me," that's Christ saying to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest in me." So whenever you're going through a difficult time, losing somebody that you love, I want you to know that God's grace will equip you. He will be giving you his power in that time of perfect weakness. Max Lucado said this, "I choose joy. I will invite my God to be the God of my circumstance. I will refuse to see any problems as anything less than an opportunity to see God." Oh, I hope that I can look at problems that way all the time, because I think that problems are really ways for God to reveal himself to us. Somebody put it this way, if I never had a problem, I never could know that he could solve them. I want you to know that God can solve your problems, and he wants to take problems and turn them into opportunities for us to see him high and lifted up. Listen, when you lose somebody that you love and you're going through times of grieving, remember that his promises will sustain you. In Psalm 54:4, it says, "Surely God is my help. The Lord is the one who sustains me." Now, that's a promise that is given to us. God will sustain you. He will be with you. The Lord is the one that will sustain you. Isaiah put it this way, "Surely he," Christ, "has borne our griefs and he carried our sorrows, yet we did not see him or esteem him as stricken or smitten of God and afflicted." We learn from Isaiah 51, verse number 11, "Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away." I want you to know this morning, God's promises can sustain you. There are over 700 promises that God gives us in his word. You know, this is past week, I was approached by a member of a false religion. And as he approached me, he asked if he could ask me a few questions. And I wrote down a couple of these questions that he asked me. And as we went through these questions, I realized that this man is lacking in faith. He's got his faith in the wrong area. He asked me if I knew that Jesus was not Jehovah God. And I says, "No, Jesus is God himself." And he says, "The Bible nowhere declares Jesus is God." And I says, "Yes, it does. If you look at John chapter 8 and verse 44, Jesus says, 'I and my Father are one.'" He is identifying himself as Christ, united with God, deity of Christ. I want you to know that John chapter 14 is a powerful, powerful chapter. Are you feeling discouraged? Read John chapter 14. Oftentimes we look at this passage at funerals where Jesus has gathered his disciples together. They are all discouraged. They're all defeated because they know that he's about to leave them. And he reminds them of some very important truths. And he says, "These things I have written unto you, that you may know that you've been born again." And he goes through in John chapter 14 and he says, "I'm going to a place. And if I go to that place, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I'll return unto you and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." I want you to know that life may be filled with trouble for you, but life is very brief. James says that our life is as a vapor, like steam coming off a kettle. We're here for a very short time. Right now, Jesus is up in heaven and he's sitting at the right hand of God the Father. And he's actually interceding for us, but he's also doing something else up there in heaven. He's building mansions for us. And he's telling us that if we believe in him, we have that opportunity to be with him in heaven. And he says, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again unto you and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And old Thomas spoke up. There's always a doubting Thomas in the crowd. Thomas said, "Well, we don't know the way." And Jesus said, "I've got some good news for you." He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." I hope today that you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That is the most important decision that you'll ever make in your life. Putting Christ as Lord of your life. Making him the Savior of your life. Embracing him so that your sins can be forgiven. There are so many opportunities to share that good news with other people. But before we can share that good news, we've got to receive that good news. So I want to pray for you today as you're perhaps driving down the road, I'm going to pray that if you don't know Christ, that today will be your day of salvation. So Lord, we come before you today. We praise you for what you have done in giving us salvation through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on that cross. I pray that if there's somebody listening today that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, that today will be their day of salvation, that they will put their trust in you, that they will repent of their sins, they'll turn from their sins, and they will embrace you as Savior and Lord of their lives. I pray that they'll begin this new life, and I pray that they'll find a good church where they can connect and they can grow in their faith. We give you the praise for that person who just prayed right now, Lord, and received this free gift of salvation. Thank you, Lord, for being so good to us. Thank you to all who are listening today. I pray the goodness of the Lord may rest upon you. In Jesus' name, amen. Hello, my friend. This is Pastor Calvin Corbett with Hickory Ridge Community Church. I wanted to personally invite you to our Easter services, April the 12th at 9 o'clock, 7 o'clock, and 11 o'clock. I hope you'll come. We're also having an Easter egg hunt at 10:30. I'd love to meet you, and I'd love to spend some time with you. So I hope to see you at Hickory Ridge Community Church, 3320 Battlefield Boulevard, South in Chesapeake, Virginia, 9 o'clock, 7 o'clock, and 11 o'clock on Easter Sunday.